text this morning is John 19, the verses 19 through 22. Here we read as follows. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. After the ministry of the word, we will sing from Psalm 96, stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 6. Psalm 96, stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 6. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today is Good Friday. This is the day on which we remember the suffering and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, more than at any other time, we need to ask ourselves the question, why did Jesus come to earth? Why did he come? If he came only to heal the sick, to preach the gospel to the poor, to feed the hungry, if that was all that he did, then the cross is a sad ending to his ministry. If that's all that he came for, then what happened in our reading was a mistake. But the scriptures tell us that Jesus came to die instead of us. Lord's Day 16 of the Heidelberg Catechism puts it so beautifully when it draws on all of scripture. And it says that because of the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made in no other way than by the death of the Son of God. So in other words, Good Friday represents the culmination of his ministry. It represents the high point of his self-sacrifice in his life. Everything else in Scripture up until this point has built up to this one day, this Friday. He voluntarily underwent this suffering and this pain instead of us. And that makes the cross offensive, as it always has been to sinners. Because if we are going to accept that Jesus died to pay for our sins, then we also need to accept that we ourselves are sinners who deserve the payment or deserve the punishment that Jesus endured. And so our passage today confronts us with Christ, the crucified Christ, but it also confronts us with ourselves. And that makes this very personal. It says to us, this is the King of the Jews. But now, it asks us, is he your king as well? Do you acknowledge that you need him? Do you acknowledge that there is no salvation outside of him? And our text says, yes, he is. Yes, he is your king. And that's also our theme this morning. He is your king. We'll see, first, you cannot escape him. Second, you must accept him. He is your king. You cannot escape him, and you must accept him. It's easy when we enter Good Friday to focus merely on the physical suffering of Christ. A little bit like what Mel Gibson did in his movie from, what was that, 10 years ago? The Passion of the Christ. He focused exclusively on the suffering of Christ. And we could do that as well this morning. We could mention things, for example, like that crucifixion was such a horrific death that it was never discussed in polite company. That even in the ancient writers that we have from that time period, they refer to it very little. And when they do, they often use euphemisms. They don't like the word crucifixion. They talk about the extreme penalty. There are things that you did not discuss in polite company, and crucifixion was one of them because it was so gross. It was by far the worst way to die. It was illegal to crucify a Roman citizen. And we could talk about all of those things. We could, for example, describe how crucifixion meant to die in unrelenting waves of physical pain. That you could stay alive for days with the horror of being surrounded by carrion birds above and sometimes at night, animals coming to eat the feet of the crucified while they were still alive. Crucifixion meant having the world see you naked, gasping in pain, with bodily waste coming out, covered in flies. It was physical horror, psychological horror, and it was revolting and offensive to everybody. And that's why the Romans did it. But you know, our passage doesn't actually say any of those things. And sometimes it's good to focus on what is said as well as on what is not said. And considering this whole reality of what crucifixion actually is, it's striking that our passage dispenses with it in four words in our English translation. There they crucified him, and in Greek it's even less, it's only three words. It doesn't describe any of these things. And that's because the Gospels don't want to focus on the physical suffering of Christ, because that wasn't the most horrible part. The true horror of the cross for him was something spiritual. The physical suffering was just an outward representation of his spiritual suffering. You see, for Jesus, crucifixion meant to die in this way, meant to also experience the unrelenting anger of God against human sin. And where could we ever find enough words to describe that? Where could you find enough words to describe an eternal anger? Every attempt falls short. And so Scripture, very soberly, it just gives us the facts. And we need all of Scripture in its totality and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to understand what these facts mean. But it does show us how great God's hatred is against sin. And he poured all of it out on Christ. And so as we meditate on the cross this morning, this Good Friday, it should make us consider three things. Three things about the cross. Three things about what happened here. First, it should make us tremble at God's justice. The Bible makes it very clear that God is a just God. Psalm 97 says that righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Justice is not just something that he does. Justice is something that he is. He is righteous. He is just. God is just. And so if this is the just punishment for sin, then imagine how terrible sin must be. Crucifixion is horrific, but sin is even worse. And so we need to tremble at God's justice. And second, when we see the crucifixion, it should make us hate sin. The thing about sin is that it always presents itself to you in an attractive light, right? If everybody actually saw how hateful sin is, probably people would commit less of it, but it disguises itself. But the wages of sin is death. And so the crucifixion is the most graphic example of the wages of sin. This is what it looks like. And it makes us hate sin. It should make us hate to commit any sin ever again, because Jesus had to die like that to pay for it. And the third and in some ways most important lesson of the cross is that it shows us God's mercy. And this is the thing that we need to carry away from it this morning. God's mercy, how great his mercy is towards sinners like us. You think about it. Here we have death on display in all of its raw horror. Now, Jesus knew that this was coming. And we just sang Psalm 22. Jesus sang that psalm as well. During his life on earth, he would have, as a Jew. He knew this psalm. He sang it. He knew that it prophesied about him. And he went through that for us. This is how much he wanted to save sinners. This is how much the Father wanted to save sinners, that he did not spare his only begotten Son. And so ultimately the cross tells us about God's mercy, how great his mercy is. Well, these are realities we cannot escape from. We cannot escape the reality of our crucified king. And our text this morning says that the Jews tried. The chief priests of the Jews in our text did try to escape that reality. They said, "Do not write that this is the King of the Jews, but write that he said, I am the King of the Jews." Our text is the only place in the whole Bible that tells us that detail, that they had this little conversation with Pilate. It's interesting. It makes us wonder, why is this in the Bible? You believe, do you not, that all of Scripture is inspired, that all of Scripture is God-breathed? So this is here for a reason. Why? Is there really that big of a difference between what the sign actually said and what they wanted it to say? Well, the fact is that their request to Pilate completes their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have utterly rejected his kingship. They want nothing, not even a hint of anything to do with him. They wanted to completely distance themselves from him. And it makes you wonder, as we've wondered so often here together, how could God's people have been so wrong? How could they possibly distance themselves from the one who fulfilled the scriptures, who himself said that these were the scriptures that testified about him, and he told them that at the beginning already. But that was a problem, wasn't it? They knew the scriptures, but they rejected the Lord of the scriptures. They didn't understand that the scriptures of God are meant to lead you to the God of the scriptures. Instead, they wanted to use the scriptures as a religious system, and Jesus exposed them. He exposed them as people who did not want to submit to the kingship of the God that they claimed to worship. So when Jesus came and exposed them, they had to either give up their self-image and submit to him, or they had to reject him. And they decided to reject him, because the alternative was to give up their self-image as religious people who had the system mastered. And this was too much for them, to begin over, to come to God with faith like a child and to say, I have nothing. I am nothing. I deserve punishment. All I can give you is my sin. All I can receive is your grace. That's what faith is about. And they were not willing to do that. So they deliberately rejected the kingship of Christ. And they wanted not even a hint that he might be the legitimate king of the Jews. Because that means if he is the king of the Jews, then he is their king as well. And that's what's behind their request. Do you see? It's just that little extra bit of psychological distance from Christ. That's what's happening here. Now, how did Pilate respond? It's interesting. You know, if you think about it, he did not actually believe that Jesus was a king. First of all, Jesus had never said outright that he was a king. Pilate asks him in 18 verse 34. We read that together. He says, verse 33, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answers his question with a question. Do you say this of your own accord? Or did others say this about you? And then he talks about his kingship in verse 36, but it's pretty clear that this is not a political threat, right? He says, my kingdom is not of this world. So Pilate says, 18 verse 38b, he says, I find no guilt in him. That's his verdict. Whatever else this man may be, he is not a political threat. And so there's a mystery here, which I think we should reflect on this morning. If Pilate didn't actually believe the contents of the sign that he put up on his cross, why did he put up that sign? What's going on here? Well, in context, I think it's pretty clear he did it to spite the Jews. After Pilate had declared Jesus innocent, the Jews told him, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. It's a threat to them, to him. They're implying if he doesn't condemn Jesus, then he will appear to be disloyal to Caesar. And Pilate doesn't need that bad publicity. He did not have a very good reputation. And now all of a sudden, this is about optics, as we would say. This is about how he appears not only to the people around him, but to his boss, Caesar, who will recall him if he appears to be disloyal. He doesn't want that kind of grief in his life right now. So by putting up this sign, he's essentially saying to the Jews, fine, you say this man is king of the Jews? Okay, fine. That's what we're going to put on this sign. And so the whole world can now see what we do with Jewish kings around here. That's the only kind of king that you deserve, this crucified man, covered in blood, with bodily waste dripping down the cross. There is your king. He has, in a very clever way, turned their own charges against them. And it makes them look very bad. Makes them look very bad. And they understand that. You don't need to be a psychologist to see this. You don't even need to be Jewish to see this. And they want that sign changed, not only for personal reasons, but also because it is an insult to the Jewish nation. But now Pilate's motivations really become clear. He's angry at them because he let himself be manipulated into crucifying someone that he knew did not deserve it. And he despises these people with their Messiah problems and their king problems. These Jews, he hates them so much. He hates this whole backwards province. This is Pilate's revenge. I will not change that sign. What I have written, I have written. Now, in all of this, think of the additional humiliation that this is for our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about how this added to his suffering, the suffering that he underwent instead of us. Not only was he innocently condemned by a spineless man like Pilate, but he is also being used as a pawn in a power play between Pilate and the Jews. Think about it, brothers and sisters, that this is the King of the universe, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the one of whom Job said, even no matter what we say, we can only come close to the outer fringes of his glory. He should have received honor, homage, worship from Pilate as king, and instead he becomes a pawn in Pilate's little game of revenge. But here's something Pilate doesn't know. By putting up this sign, he has proclaimed a great truth to the world. Where is God in all of this? God is carrying on with his plans as he always does. God is orchestrating his strategy. God is upholding and sustaining the universe still, even through the evil being committed here. God is using even the sinful weakness, the petty-mindedness, the sick little politics of a small-time ruler such as Pilate to serve his own ends, because this is what our God does. God is never a victim. Christ was not a victim either. Christ willingly went to the cross, knowing what was coming. And his father was also not a victim who lost his son. No, God is never a victim of the actions of other people. No matter how small-minded they might be, he says, I will accomplish my purpose. God's purposes will prevail. His kingdom will prevail. He has said already in Psalm 2, he has set his king on Mount Zion, has lifted him up now on this day so that all can see this is the King of the Jews. And it's very ironic that the Jews cannot escape from what the sign says about them. This is what grabbed me when I saw this text and began to think about it for the first time, that this is their king. They cannot escape. They want to, but Pilate has them in a corner. And God's truth to them is, this is your king. You have crucified the legitimate king of Israel, the one who was the ultimate fulfillment of all of the scriptures, of all of God's promises, of everything that he ever said to his people, of every experience that they ever had, of every psalm that they ever sang, of every prophecy that was ever proclaimed to them. He is the fulfillment. And you crucified him. They are rejecting him completely. They hate him so much that even the smallest possibility that this might be true is too much for them. And they want to pass him off as a madman, as a crazy Messiah who thought that he was the King of the Jews when he wasn't. And God says, no, you cannot escape him. You will know that this is your king. Pilate says, what I have written, I have written. And what God has written, he has written. And Christ had to die in fulfillment of what was written. They cannot escape. But neither can we. We cannot escape either. The King of the Jews is also our king. Sometimes we want to distance ourselves from him, don't we? Just like the Jews did. We don't want to acknowledge him as the king. And it comes out in different ways. For example, sometimes you get people who withdraw from the church because they no longer believe what it teaches. They might say things like, the Christian faith works for you, but it doesn't work for me. In other words, Christ is not my king. I will not submit to his word. I do not believe that what the Bible says about him is true. In other words, he says that he is the king, whether of the Jews or anyone else, but in fact, he is not the king. He just says that he is the king. He just thinks that he is the king, if he thinks anything at all. So do you see Do you see that it's the same mentality behind that? Do you see that there is zero difference between what the Jews did there and what we sometimes do now when we think in the same way? The fact is that Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, is your King. You cannot escape him. You might deny his lordship over certain parts of your life because you don't want to face up to the reality of your own sin, whether you acknowledge that or not. But he is your King. You can't get away from him. You cannot escape him. You might not acknowledge him, but his claim to lordship remains. And the only thing you can really do in the end is accept him. And you must accept him. That's our second point. Why must we accept him? Why must we accept him? Because that is what God decreed. The sign above the cross makes it very clear. No one can miss this. It was written in three languages, in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. Aramaic, the common language of the people of God. Related to Hebrew, a similar script. Hebrew was not commonly spoken anymore at that time, although it was used in the synagogues. So people spoke to each other in Aramaic. That's a common language. Then you have Latin, the language of politics, of law, the legal language, the Roman language. And then finally you have Greek, the language of secular culture, of philosophy. So you could say that Pilate's sign speaks to all people, all cultures, all mindsets, all power structures, all attitudes. He speaks to everyone. And so I ask you, whose sign was this really? Was this Pilate's sign? In God's providence, all things draw together here at the cross, don't they? Pilate was using Jesus as a pawn in his game against the Jews, but Pilate himself is just a pawn in God's work. And so this sign is a proclamation of the gospel. It says, yes, this is the King of the Jews. This is Jesus. Don't you remember what his name means? Jesus, Yahweh saves. And now, it is established in writing. This is the only person who can save, precisely because he is hanging on a cross. The phrase, what I have written, I have written, has a solemn finality to it, doesn't it? Pilate's words here have the ring of scripture in them, because these are not Pilate's words, but God's words. They echo scripture such as Psalm 96, which we will be singing at the end of this service. Herald abroad as proclamation, the Lord is King of all creation. The world is firmly set in place. None can his handiwork erase. This is God's handiwork. Even here, you see that. Pilate can do whatever he wants, but in the end, God has his way. He always does. You can work with him or against him, but in the end, he always has his way. Even here. If the Jews won't accept Christ, then he will turn to the nations. That's what's happening here. This is the royal proclamation of the crucified King to the nations. So do you understand why this message on that sign is a message to you as well this morning? He is your King. You cannot escape this reality. You cannot escape the worldwide, all-embracing, all-encompassing lordship of Christ. Like it says in Colossians 1, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether in heaven or on earth, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, says Paul, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh, or a physical word, by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been, wait for it, proclaimed in all creation under heaven. That's what's happening here. This is the proclamation of the gospel, loud and clear, right off of the sign on this cross. It's being proclaimed to all people in all times. It's being proclaimed to you this morning. Maybe not in Aramaic or Hebrew or Greek or Latin, but in another world language, in English. And this sign is telling you, you cannot escape his kingship. You cannot live independently of his rule. You must receive him. And so our text this morning challenges us. Will we acknowledge his kingship? You can weep over him as crucified Messiah, but do you acknowledge him, the crucified one, this Good Friday morning, hanging from that cross, covered in flies? Do you acknowledge him as your Lord and King? The Jews were a part of God's people by circumcision. You are a part of God's people by baptism. He has the kingly claim on your life. Are you going to respond to what God says to you through this cross, through this sign about your life? This text says you are not able to direct your own life. You need a king. You need this one. You need this king. There is no other one that you need. And more importantly, there is no other one that God has provided to you. He promises you forgiveness of sins through faith in him. Faith means that when you come to God in prayer, you do so knowing for a true and certain fact that your sins make you guilty, that that should have been you up there, but that it wasn't. There's nothing you can do to take your sins away. But also that the cross is a promise that he forgives sinners. The sign on the cross confirms it. This was not just for one person, not just for one people group. This was for all people, all cultures, all languages, all nations. So the question that our text leaves us with this morning is, are you going to respond this Good Friday to the promises through faith in him? Do you believe he took away your sin on this day? Your sin. Because otherwise, Good Friday will not be good. It can only be good through faith. Then the promise of the cross is for you as well. And you can say, yes, this is the King of the Jews, and this is my King, and I believe in him. I acknowledge him. I confess him, and one day I will reign with him. Amen.